Good evening. Good evening, everyone. It's always a joy to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. Please do forgive me for not wearing a tie. This is unusual. I hope you don't think lesser of me because of that, but it's incredibly hot. So I trust your grace will cover my sins here today. Before I begin, we open up God's Word. The elders just asked me to share a brief word about how things are going in Gordon's Bay and just how you guys can pray for us. So someone asked when I got there, how are things going? And I said humbling is the first word that comes to mind. It's been good. It's been lots of highs, but also great, great lows. And it's just been 6 months in. So the stress just gets more and more as time goes on. But it's been an incredible blessing. The last few months have been encouraging. We've seen a few baptisms, recently 4 baptisms, which is such a great joy. And we have a few people that has expressed interest since then. We have a steady group of people, about 20 people that tend to come quite regularly. But of course, Sundays vary. Sometimes we have more, sometimes less. But a group of steady people, about 20 of them who love the Lord and are absolutely invested in what we are doing. And they have been a great, great encouragement to us. And then we've also seen people who have been far from God, far from the church for many years, place themselves with us, which has been incredibly encouraging. And just to see how God works slowly, incrementally, step by step with these people has been a great, great joy. And so a lot to be encouraged by for sure. But if I can just ask you to pray for us. We live in Gordon's Bay, so we're at the beach, and that means this time of the year there's plenty of people on the beachfront. So we want to take advantage of that time. And so what we do is every Saturday we go out with the gospel and do outreach with the gospel, because there's just so many people there, and a lot of people are willing to chat. And so pray for that. Continue trying to make the most of the summer season. So pray that God would use our efforts to save his people from their sins. Secondly, pray as well just for, I think, the last time I've had a break was February in February. I don't even consider it a break. My child was born and she had to go to hospital, and so I had to kind of manage things at home. So it's been an incredibly taxing year for us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It really, really has. So pray that the Lord would sustain myself and that he would add to our number those who are being saved. And in particular, mature saints that love God's people, that are willing to shepherd God's people. Although we are a small group already, I feel the burden of caring for God's people. And so, like Moses, I need others to come by. So pray for that. And maybe on a personal front as well, my wife and I've got a niece, 2 nieces, and a nephew that we have been caring for years, and since 2019 have been wanting to take them into our home. They don't have much of a gospel light. They don't have their parents actively involved in their own lives, but it looks like it's more than possible that we are able to, not more than, but possible by the grace of God to actually finally do that in 2024. So that would mean we'd go from 2 kids to 5. So that's just another radical change. And all of a sudden, you know, having teenagers thrown into the house is, I confess, a very scary thing. But pray to that end as well. But turn with me to Luke chapter 1. That's why we are here this evening. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, from verse 26, we'll read until verse 38. Luke chapter 1. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David.
And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us not merely the words of men, but the very word of God. We ask this evening that you would help us, that you would calm our anxious spirits, that you would remove from us distractions, so that we might see, we might meditate upon Christ, that we might catch just a glimpse of his glory. Help us. Give us eyes to see for the glory of your name. Amen. When you think of the Christmas season, what comes to mind? For me, when I think of the Christmas season, I think of friends and family, laughter and joy, sunshine and brides, trifles. If you don't like trifle, I confess I don't trust you. So trifles, and loads of leftovers, cricket and watermelon. I always think of cricket on Boxing Day because they play. It's always a thing. Cricket, watermelon, outdoor markets and late nights, Christmas trees, and most importantly, the presents underneath the tree that specifically has my name on it. My grandmother still gives me gifts every year. I love it. Christmas season, or Advent as we call it in the Christian calendar, has come to be marked by a time of abundance, feasts, and joy. And there are good reasons for this. I am not one of those Grinch-type characters when it comes to the festivities of Christmas. But if these things mark your Christmas season, as it does mine, we ought to count ourselves very, very rich. Materially rich, that is. For most people, throughout the ages and across the world, Christmas has not been marked by such abundance. And the very first Christmas bears witness to this. Consider Mary, the very mother of Christ, the one who carries Christmas within her womb. She was a poor, illiterate young woman. Her knowledge of the scriptures most likely being limited to what she had memorized at home and heard at the synagogue. She was, at least from a human perspective, not all that special. At this time, she was young. There's lots of debate as to her age, but we know that she was, at most, a young teenager at this time. And yet we cannot but stand in awe of Mary's humility. As she hears this great announcement, in light of this great news, she says in verse 46 to verse 48, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." 9 months later, on Christmas Day, it was to poor, humble shepherd outcast that the angel called us the Annunciation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We must not allow our own prosperity to blind us to the fact that when the good news was first announced, it was announced to the poor and to the humble. Martin Luther remarked on this, and he says that the angels might have gone to Jerusalem, picked out Caiaphas's daughter, who was fair, rich, and clad in gold, embroidered clothes, and attended by an entourage of maids in waiting. But God preferred a lowly maid from a poor town. And if the incarnation happened today, if Christ was to be born today, it would be the same. The Lord would not be born in Jerusalem or London or in Cape Town, but on the ordinary streets of some nameless town. And this is not unimportant, for it illustrates something rather important. The Lord comes to a needy people. Christmas is for a needy people. The kind of people who realize that we are not all that special. The kind of people that are willing to acknowledge our own weaknesses, our own lack, our own sins. You see, it's only the thirsty that get to drink from the fount of life. It is only the hungry that get to eat of Christ's body. It is only those who are exiles in this world that will find a home in the next. Christmas is for needy people. And so as we look at this announcement by the angel Gabriel, we'll look at it under three headings. The first heading is the messenger. Verse 26 to verse 29. Who makes this glorious announcement? The angel Gabriel. And is this the first time we hear of him? No. For we find just 6 months earlier that Gabriel approaches Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And we see that in response to Zechariah's words, he was struck down with a condition whereby he was mute. He could not speak. And so clearly this is a powerful angel. And more than that, he was noble since this glorious message was entrusted to him. The angel approaches young Mary, and there is no doubt about this. She must have been greatly afraid. Shaking in her boots, kind of afraid. Scared out of her socks, afraid. Necessarily then, does the angel come with words of assurance. He says, "Greetings, O favored one. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I love the way the King James says this, by the way. It says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Mary is favored and certainly blessed. The angel states that the Lord is with her. And so you have this dual declaration of two things, God's special favor and God's special presence. And how does Mary respond to this? Verse 29. How does she respond? "But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Now the literal sense here is that she kept pondering the meaning of the greeting so as to gain greater understanding. And this tells us something of Mary's character. Young and experienced she may have been, but superficial she was not. She was one who took seriously divine words. She contemplated and thought upon divine words and meditated upon this divine mystery. And when we even hear the word meditation in Christian circles today, some of us kind of get triggered, as it were. We're not sure what to make of that. Because when we hear the word meditation, we associate it with the East and yoga and Buddhists and all these weird kind of things. But it doesn't have to be that way. Meditation is to think deeply upon divine truths until that divine truth changes us. You can think about it this way. Meditation is getting the truth of God from our heads into our hearts. It's getting the truth of God from our heads into our hearts. Think of it like this, maybe. How do you get juice from a cluster of grapes? You squeeze it. You press it. You bruise it. Otherwise, there'll be no juice. And in the same way, the only way we get to taste the sweetness of God's word is by meditating upon it. That's what Mary did. She tried to discern what was being said. What does the Lord's favor and presence mean for me? How does this affect me? What does this require of me? What does this tell me of Christ? Perhaps in the busy age in which we live, and in particular the busy season of Christmas, we can learn something from the Blessed Mary. We live in an age of constant noise. We always feel pressure to be stimulated. Right? If we're not watching something, we're going to listen to something. Silence is such a scary thing for us. It's so foreign that many of us just think it boring. For those of us who have, in a manner of speaking, experienced the birth of Christ in our lives, we must be willing to meditate upon God's word. Remember the words of Psalm 1, beloved. It's not the blessed man is not merely the man who hears the word. It's the one who meditates upon the law day and night. Thomas Goodwin says that Judas heard all of Christ's sermons. Think on that. Judas heard all of Christ's sermons, and yet still he went to hell. And so we must meditate upon what God has said to us. We need his truth to go from our heads into our hearts. Now, Christmas is a busy time, to be sure. In fact, when I drove here, I was thinking, would there even be anyone here on Christmas Eve? I'm well pleased that you are. But usually this is a time where everyone's making the food, getting preparations ready, getting all the cakes ready, or whatever it might be. It's a busy time, last minute shopping and the like. But don't forget that even in this busy season, to take time away from the busyness, to think upon Christ, to think about what he has done. It's easy for us to look at the world and judge them for commercialism and look at the shopping and look at the this and the that. But all too often we get wrapped up in the same things. We ourselves don't take time to meditate upon what God has done for us in Jesus. Make time to do so. Press, squeeze, and bruise that grapes so that you might taste the sweetness of God's word. Secondly, the message. Verse 30 to verse 34. Verse 30 and verse 31 we read, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." Now Mary thought she'd have a boy. This is shocking news, right? She was commanded to name him Jesus, a name that meant Savior. It's a big deal. But the angel goes on. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now to hear news that one is pregnant is already shocking enough. But now she hears not only that she will bear a child, but that the child that she will bear the eternally begotten Son of God. That takes it up a notch. This must have been staggering news. And yet there's more. Gabriel goes on to explain, "The Lord God," verse 32, "will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary is hearing that she would mother the long-awaited Messiah. And she got it. So Gabriel's announcement here is an interpretation of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 to 16, this prophecy of the Davidic covenant. And Mary, as a devout young Jewish lady, would no doubt be familiar with this text. She perhaps would have heard it at the synagogue time and time again, thinking about, waiting, anticipating the Messiah. And now she hears that the Messiah is going to come from her womb. She would mother the one who will save his people from their sins. She asks a logical question. How? How is this going to happen? Verse 34. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary obviously understood the angel to say that she would bear this child before she got married. That's why she asked the question. So how? How could she conceive if she has never been with a man? Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, what is described here? Certainly not a sexual union with divinity, as some fools have actually argued. There's no sexual overtones here whatsoever. The answer to this question, if you are a believer, is rather simple. The answer lies in the very power of God. And you can see this in the language that's used. Gabriel says the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And this language has echoes in the Old Testament, reminding us of the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll find, even in Genesis, that the Spirit was present at creation, overshadowing the waters. You'll find in Exodus chapter 40, at the Exodus, the Holy Spirit overshadowing the tabernacle in a cloud of glory. You'll find in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples wait for the Holy Spirit to fill them, the overpowering work of the Holy Spirit. Think also of the fact that the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the very power of God. In fact, we get the English word dynamite from it. And so the Spirit of God has supernatural power to do the seemingly impossible. The message has been delivered. Mary's questions have been answered. But just in case she had trouble believing, God gave Mary a sign. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And here we see God's sovereignty over the womb. Elizabeth was apparently too old or barren, and yet now she's 6 months pregnant. And so the point here is, if God was able to take Elizabeth and give her a child, even though, humanly speaking, it's impossible, she should not be with child, if God is able to do that for her, He is able even to bring a child from you as well. And so we find it wrapped up or summed up in this wonderful phrase, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. If God could, by the power of His Holy Spirit, make a barren woman conceive a child, God is able, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to make a virgin conceive a child. And dear beloved, if God is able to do all of these things, He is certainly able to handle you and the daily difficulties that you face. If there is doubt that God can forgive someone as sinful as you, nothing is impossible with God. If there is doubt that God can redeem your ruined life, nothing is impossible with God. If there is doubt that God will provide for you in such economic conditions that we all face, nothing is impossible for God. Is there doubt that God can save those who seem so far gone? Nothing is impossible with God. God, our God, is the God of the virgin birth. Nothing is impossible. Finally, Mary's response. Mary's response, verse 38. In light of these daunting realities, consider Mary's response. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's submission to God's word made her simultaneously a disciple of Christ and also the mother of Christ. She heard God's word, and her first response was, Amen. So be it. She trusts and she obeys. This is the mark of faith. And is it not true that we all too often try to wiggle our way out of God's commandments? Is it not true that just like some of our fathers in the faith, we come up with so many different ways to avoid doing what God calls us to do. Remember when God calls Moses, Exodus chapter 4, to be the liberator of his people Israel? What does Moses do? Exodus 4. Lord, can't you send someone else? Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. What does he say? Lord, I'm too young for this. Surely you should get someone else. Søren Kierkegaard says this, we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand God's word because we know very well that the minute we understand it, we are obliged to act accordingly. Man, I've seen this play out all too often. When we encounter commands in Scripture that we don't like, what do? We look all of a sudden for a different translation. What does your translation say? Maybe you got a more dynamic translation. Maybe that's more faithful. All of a sudden, those who understand no Greek say, well, what does the Greek text say here? We find ways, we look for ways, we explore ways to get out of what the Bible says. Kierkegaard is right. Scheming swindlers. We don't like what it says. But not so with Mary. She had great faith. She believed. She trusted. She obeyed. Notice how she describes herself in verse 38. She describes herself as a servant. Or as other translations might say, a slave. Slaves have no rights. Slaves have no opinions. They simply say, yes, master. She was going to obey her master, no matter the consequences. And do not get it twisted, there were consequences. And obedience to God often has consequences. Obedience is costly. Think about it. For young Mary, teenager, to accept God's call here, she would have to be willing to lose it all. She would have to be willing to lose Joseph, her husband-to-be. How would Joseph react to this news? Joseph, I'm pregnant. You're not the father. An angel came to visit me. Yeah. She would have to be willing to lose her reputation. Can you imagine the gossip? Can you imagine what people would be saying about her? Here we have young Mary, pregnant. Joseph isn't the father. In fact, she is claiming that this is some sort of miracle. Truthfully speaking, and excuse the language, but people would call her a liar, a whore, and her own child, the glorious Christ, they would call a bastard. She would have to be willing to lose her comfort, as any pregnant woman can testify. Obedience is costly. Obedience is costly. And yet, nonetheless, Christians are the kind of people who would rather suffer great loss in obedience than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. And so we are supposed to, at the very least, imitate Mary in her glorious submission to our Lord. Like her, we ought to say, we are servants of the Lord, and let it be to us according to God's word. God's word ought to govern our relationships, our ambitions, our plans, our employment. In all of these things, we ought to submit. In all of these things, we ought to submit. But if we are honest with ourselves, we don't say this as often as we should, do we? I don't say this as often as I should. All too often I disobey my master. All too often I dishonor my Lord. It's easy, mind you, to come to a text like this and say, man, this is what the spirit of Christmas is all about. It's embracing Christ in all of his commands, in all that he says. But it's not. The spirit of Christmas, truly, rightly understood, is the fact that Christ embraced you and I. That is what it's about. That Christ was born. He became a man. He emptied himself of all of his comfort. He entered into this world to die for people like you and I. So do not misunderstand Christmas thinking, man, this Christmas, this year, all I'm going to do is I'm going to try hard. I'm going to renew my vows. I'm going to do. No. Understand that in Christmas, we understand rightly that it has all been done for us. Christ came down for us. That is the gospel. He came to this world to live the life that we could not live. To obey the law that we will not obey. To die the death that we deserve. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who would trust him. That's, dear friends, what Christmas is all about. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you. And though we are, as Soren Kierkegaard calls us, scheming swindlers, a people all too ready to disobey your word, all too ready to find loopholes, we thank you that you loved us still, that you died for us even though we are not worth dying for, that you set your love upon an unlovable people, that you have given us the greatest gift man could ever think of, the eternally begotten Son of God, to die for our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you. Help us to embrace that, to rest in that, to trust that above all else. Amen.